Morning, I'm David. Sorry to, hopefully you can hear me clearly. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'll give you a chance to find it in your Bible or look it up on your phone. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us from this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience.
Yesterday, Lismore hosted Legends of the Game. It was a 2020 cricket match down at Oaks Oval. And I'll let you in on a little secret as to how I knew the legends of the game had rolled into town. I could smell them. You think I might be joking, but it's true. As the bus rolled into town, there was a distinct and dominant smell of deep heat. You know, the wonderful cream we use for our aging bodies and our aching muscles. We lather it on our joints. How old were some of these legends? Andy Bickle, 52. Adam Gilchrist, 51, Stuart McGill, 52. Sure, they were legends of Australian cricket in their 20s, but the fact is, these legends are getting older. And I suspect even the current crop of junior cricketers in Lismore, as they were on the boundary, might have been going, "Who are they? And what's that smell?" But we know, deep heat. Today in 2 Corinthians, we see the apostle piggybacking off the last three verses of chapter 4 that we saw last week. And so today we're going to unpack how the apostle's future actually affects his present reality, including his ministry, even his aging body, in a massive way. That's our vision today. It's our future. It's our corporate Christian imminent hope. It's a follower's of Jesus' life to come. It's the believer's actual home. That's our goal for today. Good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Stu. I'm the Vision Leadership and Community Pastor here at Southern Cross. But before we take a look at this passage, let me pray. Father, please transport us today away from our bodies, away from our burdens. Please fix our eyes on the future. Fix our eyes on your plans for the world. Fix our confidence in the hope of resurrection life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remember, with this letter, the Apostle Paul, to this letter to the Corinthian church, he's writing it as an appeal to the legitimacy of his ministry. And so continuing on from chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, we see how this authentic ministry of the apostles keeps moving forward. And you know, he has to do this in the midst of insults, disrespect, a lack of love that he's receiving from the Corinthian church. But this section shows us Paul's finish line, which he's firmly fixed his eyes on. He shows us what it is that's motivating him to move forward. And yet he also shows us how that forward picture affects his present reality. Because did you see it there in chapter 5 in verses 2 to 3? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. The Apostle Paul's candid in his ministry, isn't he, in his letters? He's open with them. He's honest about his failings. If you remember at the start of his letter in 1 Corinthians, he writes this in chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And you remember how he started this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we've received the sentence of death. The apostle's honest about himself, honest about his demeanour. As much as we might have in our head that the apostle was some super Christian, that he was somehow immune from despair, discouragement, dejection, here he talks about his groaning. We're brought face to face with his hardships. He wasn't on easy street. He wasn't always singing and dancing. In chapter 5 here, we hear his groaning, his staggering, his straining, perhaps somewhat even limping. I picture him in some sort of long-distance race, you know. You kind of see him in the distance, you go, is he moving? It's a struggle. There's some gasping, some occasional wheezing, and dare I say it, a waft of deep heat. From our eyes, he looks weak and unimpressive, and yet he knows it. He owns it. He confesses, yes, he's groaning. He concedes to this feeling of being naked, this all-pervading vulnerability. So as I was reflecting on this through the week, I wondered whether he might have in mind his reference here from 1 Timothy as he talks about his groaning and his vulnerabilities. Do you know what? It goes like this. This is chapter 1 from 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does he say? Of whom I'm the worst. The apostle himself knows his inadequacy. He knows his destitution, his shame. In this life, in this body, he feels a nakedness, shameful, disgraced. And I'm convinced some of you know that exact feeling or that image, this naked groan that the apostle Paul lays out here in 2 Corinthians. For as you look in the mirror, you see this kind of reflection looking back at you and you get him. You understand his groan. Your vocal cords too have uttered that same discord. And yet for some of us, we probably find the apostle's openness uncomfortable, embarrassing, could I say even a little pathetic. Why is it that we feel that way? Well, to be honest, it's because we don't think we have a problem. We don't believe we have any sin to account for. And though we mightn't put in words like this, we believe we're right. To confront this confusion, the Aussie evangelist John Dixon used this illustration with high school students to have them second-guess their confidence about their above-average moral standards. He sets the scene. Imagine this. All of your close friends and family and neighbours are filling a renovated cinema here in Lismore. And rather than sitting down to the next blockbuster for the next 90 minutes, it's in fact you on the big screen. Story of your life, your actions, your words, and the scariest one of all, your thought life too. They're on display and in Dolby surround sound, whatever that is. How confident are we now of our innocence? What we proclaimed as self-actualization, self-focus, self-affirmation, it's torn away for what it actually is. It saw our thought life self-centered, self-absorbed, and disturbingly selfish. Somewhat remarkably, dare I say it, a legend of rock, Jimmy Barnes, do you know him? He captures this reckoning in one of his songs. It says this, "I'll be guilty the rest of my life. How come I never do what I'm supposed to do? How come I never seem to turn out right? You know, sometimes I just can't stand myself. It takes a whole lot of medicine for me to pretend I'm someone else. I'm guilty." As the apostle looked in the mirror, he groaned. He was the chief sinner, exposed, burdened. But the exhilarating thing about this passage is his eyes don't linger on the mirror. He sort of sees this glint outside the window. And he looks forward to his future. He won't bury himself in shame. He looks beyond the mirror outside. He looks to a stunning future that's sparkling, glistening in the distance. So let us too fix our gaze there as we continue our time in today's passage. You see, despite seeing himself as the chief sinner, the apostle was stupidly confident about his future, wasn't he? Have a look at verse 8. Look with me. We are confident, I say. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The apostle isn't going to hide the fact he's groaning. He feels burdened in this life. But he knows where he's going. He knows where the finish line is. He knows what lies ahead of him. He lifts his eyes from that naked stumble that we just saw, and he now focuses his gaze. Mightn't be the best running style, but there's this humble confidence that strives forward. He's not content with what he currently sees with his physical eyes. He lives with a steely confidence on the future, his future faith. You see, there is no doubt in verse 8, he is unashamed about where he would prefer to reside. He knows his location as he writes, he's writing to these people in ancient Greece. But he would desperately love to be at home with the Lord. I find the really excellent encouragement from this passage is he doesn't deny the fragility and the pain of our current state, and yet it won't allow him to affect his present or affect his mood about today, tomorrow, or next year. Because he knows what is coming. He knows now in the body he feels naked, burdened, the chief sinner. Soon, when his physical body dies, he'll be welcomed as a prodigal come home. He'll be clothed in royal fibre. He'll be a son of the king. How I struggle dreadfully to have this view of life, do you? I struggle because when faced with hardships and groaning and burdens, personally, my reflex is to not think about my future self, my future hope in Christ. Personally, my instinct is to look to created things. Food, alcohol, sex, screens, holidays. I live by sight, not by faith. So then, does chapter 5, verse 10 concern me? Do you want to have a look at it again? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Does it concern me? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't, because it gives me greater resolve. Firstly, however, yes, I find verse 10 troubling. It's troubling, firstly, because we're confused about whose judgment is this for. And then what does it mean for a works-based salvation on how we can have connection, friendship, relationship with God? But it seems, however, this judgment is for believers specifically. So we still might feel the hairs on the back of our neck tingle or some sweaty palms. But secondly, and very importantly, no, this doesn't concern me, because this doesn't put me on a crash course with works being the measuring stick by which we enter our future home. Have a listen to the 19th century Dutch theologian as he seeks to set us straight. He says this: if we have done everything we were supposed to do, we would still be unworthy slaves who gave their master more trouble than profit. The inheritance then that is kept for us in heaven is not a wage paid out to employees in proportion to what they've earned, but a reward that the Father in heaven grants to his children out of sheer grace. So here in verse 10, it isn't payback. Rather, it's an incentive for us to live by faith, not by sight, knowing that grace awaits us in Christ. Verse 10 is a God's gentle encouragement to live like a city on a hill. Do you know that image that Jesus describes in Matthew's gospel? That we don't cover the light of the gospel, we uncover it, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we do it so the light of Christ might shine forth. During the week, we hosted retired pastor and his wife, David and Ruth Jones, from Tasmania via Zoom in the lounge room, which is a ministry of Southern Cross Presbyterian for retirees as they seek to live the good life of the gospel in retirement. They were a fascinating couple for those of us who were able to participate. Our stories of finding the light of Christ in unexpected dark and dead churches of Wales in Great Britain over 50 years ago, as they described their story of coming to Christ. But in their pursuit to preach Christ, it led them to Australia exactly 30 years ago. And I'm sure they didn't realise was that 25 years ago, I sat in the congregation in Hobart, in Tasmania. And I told them this on Tuesday, of David's final application as he preached that day was particularly troubling for me. He ended the Bible talk 25 years ago by sharing the shuddering words of the actor Liam Neeson from Schindler's List. You remember that scene as he stands on the train station and he regrets his errors, that he could have, he says repeatedly, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more in his pursuit to save lives from the concentration camps of World War II. And so that Sunday, David pleaded with the church family in Hobart 25 years ago to not find ourselves on the day of judgment shuddering and saying, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more in our pursuit to offer people the light of life that is available to Christ. The legends of the game came to Lismore, and they also brought a smell of deep heat to our city yesterday. Read in Lismore app this morning, Ricky Pontent's comments, former cricket captain of Australia, he says, feeling a bit sore today. The former cricketers battled it out, bringing a good dose of fun to our town. And yet for some statisticians of the game of cricket, they're probably aware of who also was missing from that game. Because from yesterday's match, there were two characters larger than life that you would have thought would have got an invite to the game. Because last year we lost two larrikin legends of cricket. You mightn't be into cricket, but you might know this guy, Shane Warne. He died at 54 years of age. And then sadly, Andrew Symonds died also last year, aged 48. Two lives, very unexpected, came to an end in 2022. The smell of deep heat can remind us as we lather it on, it's a sign that our bodies are aging. And tonight this might be a bit more relevant for those who are young enough who find the smell a stench. Be prepared. It's a smell you'll know soon too. You'll soon become acquainted with it. And yet whether you're young or old, it's very obvious in the Western world and as you look and watch culture, it's intoxicated by the allure of wealth. In fact, one famous musician hid his age for the second half of his life, so afraid he was of being known how old he was. And yet, he still died. It seems we have a host of remedies for the aging, the gym, cosmetics, Botox, and simply lying about your age. We are a sight-loving generation, Facebook, photo books, Instagram, photoshopping. It seems we want to be at home in the body. Therefore, what would the apostle say to our culture? Wouldn't he say, you guys are nuts? He'd look at our Instagram and he'd go, man, you guys fuss, you spend, you infatuate over this life, this body. Do you not realize where it's going? He'd say, this life, it's nothing but a tent. Remember, our Father is the King of Heaven. He's waiting to clothe us. He's waiting to welcome us. He's preparing a room for you. He's waiting for you to say to you, you're home. Does that sound appealing to you? I pray it does. It does for me, partly highlighted by my most recent camping adventure. Now, before any BCF members boo me off stage, let me say my most recent camping quest. The camping spot was excellent, company, brilliant. But I kind of get what the apostle means when he talks about the limitations of tents. I think collectively across our camp, one person left their pillow, they slept on their clothes. Another couple had no blow-up mattress, they were offered to sleep on gym mats. Guess what I forgot? Sleeping bag. So, you know, you go around in the boot, so I slept with that plastic picnic mat. It worked till about 3 a.m. The night I got back from camping, I went to bed about 8:30 and I slept soundly because I was home. Let me close by finishing with this story of a Christian man who spends his whole time helping people get home. I pray it encourages you. I only heard it about it this week. It started at breakfast on Tuesday morning this week. We currently have a student staying with us who's come to us from the Evangelical Anglican Diocese of Armidale. And she was telling us the story of how her dad, at 24 years, was dragged along one Sunday, not dissimilar to a day like today, to a church up in the Tablelands by his grandmother. He sat there very unwillingly, and yet miraculously he left the building having an entirely new vision for life. He was no longer content with living by sight. He committed his life to Christ that day and would now live by faith. Yet the story continued. This 24-year-old had an older cousin who too had met Christ in the Tablelands, and both men had been won through the ministry and evangelistic teaching of a man called Jeremy Rice. So there and then, on Tuesday morning, we Googled Jeremy Rice. We discovered he's still alive and he's ministering in Western Australia as a chaplain in hospitals. And I found this article about him and his ministry today. It says this: "It is such a privilege to be with people at this time in their life. Suddenly they have an accident or a diagnosis with a bleak outlook. They come to a crossroads and everything is different. As a chaplain, I have the precious opportunity to speak with people about the hope of the gospel and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I pray constantly as I'm listening to people. So often I feel weak, cowardly, and inadequate to the task. I ask God to give me the opportunity and courage to bring the gospel to each situation. I pray I won't make a mess of it. It's amazing the conversations that open up. I look to find a point of contact by exploring how a person makes sense of life, what gives their life meaning, what they value most." And the article goes on to capture this about his ministry. Jeremy has seen God at work in the lives of the dying, a professed atheist joining in prayer each visit, a self-reliant man claiming Jesus' forgiveness and salvation for the first time, and then the joy of sharing the scriptures, prayer and fellowship with dying Christian patients and their family. In some ways, I feel like Jeremy would have done a much better job of this passage than me, as he sits daily with people at the crossroads, whereas too often I take too many detours away from my future. And yet I take comfort that I have you all who can help me in my indifference to my future and my idolatry toward created things, to know no matter what the challenges are that we face in this life, we can take heart because our Father God is calling us home. Would you pray? Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you meet us in our nakedness, our shame, our despair, and you wonderfully clothe us. Father, please lift our sight from focusing on this life. We can be so distracted by remedies to protect our aging bodies, which in the end always fail, as they always end in death. Please, may we live by faith. Would you give us a clear vision of the future? Would you help us to not have regrets, but that we might live lives as faithful witnesses to your light? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.